Certainly good to see all that are here this morning. Appreciate all that are with us today. Things set here. This morning's lesson is going to be a lesson that I probably brought not long ago, although as you get older, not long ago, sometimes a long time, but anyway, there were some thoughts and some questions concerning some things that I was kind of seeing and maybe some have talked to me a little bit about, so I wanted to bring this lesson again and do maybe a little different introduction to it concerning some things that we need to think about. The church itself, the body of Christ, is one union in Christ. So we are all individual members, but we make up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 is very plain for that. And so to be one in Christ, we have to be doing all things the way that Christ would give us direction to do, and not following the way that man would want things to be. Man sometimes separates away from the thoughts and the direction that Christ gives, so we must go back and follow only what Christ would have us to know. Well, there is a topic then that you might see on the screen that talks about mechanical instruments being used in service to God, in our song service, if you will, and there's questions that have arisen over years concerning this particular topic. Some might even try to say, well, maybe the reason a group doesn't have a mechanical instrument is they can't afford it or they don't like it or something like that. Really has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what God says in His Word. And so we need to look deep into that understanding and recognize what He says. There was in one of the Spiritual Sword booklets, January 1993, and I looked through mine. I've got a collection, and I did not come up with this particular volume of it, but William Woodson had this to say. Brother Woodson, a good gospel preacher of the time back, had some things concerning this idea of mechanical instrument. And looking back at the first century, his question was, did the early first century church not know concerning and regarding then the song service and the worship service, did they not know the Old Testament and particularly the Psalms? Did they not understand the Greek word solo? Did they not know the Jewish practice in both the temple and the synagogue? And did they not know the mind of God as it had been revealed? The reason asking those questions is this. In the first century, there was the setting of the direction of Christ through the apostles and the writers of the New Testament to give us an understanding of how our song service, our worship service, should be conducted. And so the questions are, during that first century, did they not have that teaching? Did they not know? Because they were not using any mechanical instruments at that time in their service. And so we need to recognize that. In fact, it stated for centuries that instruments were never used, even in what would be false religions. There were just not acceptance of that. It was about the year 600, according to M.C. Kerfus, that he said instruments were introduced. James McKinnon would even say that they were introduced with some frequency later on, about 1000 to 1300 or so A.D., and then he says that through the Middle Ages, they would have spread out more universal. Well, Eric Weiner would give the date of about the 3rd century and say that they were introduced around that time. Brother Woodson would give more credit to McKinnon and go along with that 1000 to 1300 year. But even be that as it may, whether it was the 3rd century, whether it was the 600s, whether it was the 1000s or 1300s, that's centuries after our Lord and Savior had given direction. And so we need to go back and we need to recognize and understand what singing is, how it was instituted, what our Lord expected about our song service, and understand then the reality of where we need to be today. Because the song service is to give praise to our God and Father in heaven. That's our being. We are singing out. And so the purpose of that is so that we can teach and edify and sing praises vocally to our God and Father. And so we want to recognize that. Well, over the years, there are really three different questions or statements that have been given to us, maybe, to primarily try to confuse the issue or to try to justify in the minds of some men, individuals that is, that want a different kind of teaching rather than the New Testament teaching, and to put instruments in place. This controversy has been going on for a long time, but the Bible is very clear on that, and so we want to spend some time this morning looking at that and understanding. The three questions are this: instruments were used during the Old Testament worship, so should we not be able to use them today? In essence, instruments were used in heaven, so should we not be able to use them in our worship on earth? And then another statement, the Greek word solo is used in the New Testament regarding singing. This means to play an instrument, doesn't it? Those are statements or questions that have been given to us, and they're answerable throughout the Word whenever we break down what God has given us to know about these things, and we can understand then why we do not use an instrument, a mechanical instrument, in our worship service. The instrument we use is our heart, and we want to understand that as well, because that's the deep feeling, the emotion that we should have in our song service to our God. Well, let's look at this then. So we have this first question that would be given to us about the Old Testament time of worship. Is it relevant to us today? Well, we go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 19 and thereon, and we start seeing how that the law was given. They were out of the wilderness about 3 months, and the law then begins to be given to the children of Israel. That law was established and did not bring in, by the way, any instruments at that time. It wouldn't be till later on during the time of David. So there are many, many years down the road prior to any instruments coming in to that. But David then would implement those things later on. But this is the beginning of the law, the recognition of what was there. The old law itself was incomplete. It was not there to bring salvation to mankind. Though it had a purpose and a place, it was not the law that was going to bring salvation into man. We look at Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. Did you notice that the fact that the old law had a weakness in it? Well, it doesn't bring salvation to mankind. Not only that, but in Acts chapter 13, verse 39, and by Him all that believed are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses could not bring justification, that is, the removal of sin. It was a looking forward to the time of Christ. It took His death upon the cross in order then we could have salvation. So it then took His teaching, His direction. When we notice what Philip had said in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. That's in the book of Isaiah that the eunuch was looking at, and preached unto him Jesus. He started teaching about Jesus. He taught him about baptism. He taught him about the New Testament law. Christ Himself taught the law continually throughout the time He was here upon the earth, throughout the gospel accounts that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the recording of that. We have His teaching, and we have the direction of Christ that He left with His apostles, the teaching that they were to take and go forth and to give. Christ fulfilled that old law. He made it fully complete, Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Not only that, but in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, He says, but to fulfill. I came to fulfill that law, to end that law and separate it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15 would give us that understanding that he came and abolished the law. The King James will say that word abolished there gives an understanding of it came to an end. It separated away. It was for a purpose and it served its purpose, but it ended in that very thing. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 25, 23 would give us an understanding that Christ came to give his life for us. He died upon the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected. And so then we are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. We also would notice that the command was given to the apostles that they were to take this teaching, the New Testament teaching then that Christ had given them, not the old law, because the old law was ended, and it was to be the new law that would come into effect. And so in Matthew chapter 27, verses 18 through 20, Christ would tell them to take that word into the world and teach it, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them the understanding of this New Testament law was the command that was there, because it had been abolished, if you will. It had been ended in that recognition. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. Look at verse 16 there. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He had separated completely away from that Old Testament law. And if that's not enough for us to understand, go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. And notice there in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Christ gave his life for us. He separated everything. Do you remember the veil that was there that separated the most holy place? It split from the top down, signifying that it was no longer the high priest that would enter in, but that we could all enter into that conversation with our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have then that full separation away of the Old Testament law, bringing in that New Testament law. There are commands in the New Testament law that were likened unto and directly related to some things in the Old Testament law. That's true. But they have to be given to us in the New Testament law to follow. One in particular that separates away and is no longer in effect is that of the law of the Sabbath. Another would be the law of tithing. You see, those things were of Old Testament time, but they were never brought over into the New Testament time. Christ had a different purpose for us, a different plan. In the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, we have for us an understanding here of Paul himself as he would give direction then to his brother and his countrymen. That is to the Israelite nation. He wanted them to change. He wanted them to come to an understanding of this New Testament law. They were still trying to hold to that old law, and he was trying to get them to separate away. You see, the very nature of this gives us an understanding that this law that we have today, the New Testament law, is completely separate from the Old Testament law. Anything that was done that was accepted under the Old Testament law was for a purpose, for a time, but it ended. And now we have the New Testament law we live under. So we need to go to the New Testament in order to understand what God would have us to do today. We don't worship in the same way they did under the Old Testament law. It's separate completely away. So there is no recognition there of instruments that were used, and by the way, again, brought in by David later on, that they would be necessary or even acceptable in our worship service today. We have a different teaching in the New Testament law. Well, let's get to the next question quickly. The next one comes up and talks about instruments in heaven. Some would say, well, there's instruments in heaven, so they ought to be acceptable here upon the earth. Once again, we've got to look at the law that's given to us and that recognition and understanding. The book of Ecclesiastes 5 and 2 says, be not rash in thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Watch this now very close. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy word be few. See, there's an understanding here that God is separate from the earth. God is eternal, and God is there in heaven. We are then put on this earth for a period of time. We are here separated completely away from that. All things that are reserved then for us and given us an understanding for pure worship is that of heaven itself. Those that are the righteous will inherit heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verses 25 to 27. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Watch who's going to be in heaven then. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, the fact is that heaven is made up of those that are the righteous. It's completely separated away from our thinking here upon the earth. That is, that we follow the direction while we're here upon the earth of Christ, but heaven is all glory because we would be with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit collectively together in union. Heaven is always spoken of well above those things that are upon the earth. It's completely separated away. In fact, when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, we would notice what's going to take place with this physical earth. It's going to go away. It's going to separate it away. It'll be utterly destroyed. But heaven itself is going to be eternal. That's where the righteous then can be. There are those then that would try to convince us that angels had harps and that type of thing. And so they say, they've got them in heaven, so why wouldn't we have them on earth? That's really where they run to. Two primary verses. Turn over to the book of Revelation and turn to chapter 5 and chapter 15. We'll go 15 first. And we notice here in verses 1 through 2, a reading that is given to us this way. John in his vision sees this and he says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for it is in them, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, the sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now they pull out that last section without an understanding of what's even going on, really, and try to give that acknowledgement. Well, there it is. They're in heaven. But we need to understand the whole concept. The book of Revelation was written during a time at the end of the first century, about 96 AD. John was the penner of those things then, that the recorder of those things that Christ had revealed to him. And it was given in a vision form. The book of Revelation is written in what we call apocalyptic style of writing. We have some Old Testament books that are written the same way in the prophets. And the reason it was written that way is because Rome was under extreme persecution to the church. The church was under extreme persecution of Rome. They were trying to establish then this Roman emperorship, and at that time Domitian then reigning, would demand that he was deity. He would call himself Lord God, and he would demand that Christians would call him Lord God. They couldn't acknowledge that. And so there was no way to buy, sell, and get gain with Rome. And they were the great empire of the time. And the church was under extreme persecution because he was having them kill those Christians that stood against and the religion of Rome. So all of this is there. This beautiful book of Revelation was written so that Christians could understand the victory in Christ. It was written in a coded language, if you will, so that they could understand because they had the Old Testament. They had the understanding. But the general population of the Romans, that is the emperor and those in leadership, they wouldn't understand what was being recorded. But Christ was revealing that Rome was going to fall, and it would fall in segments. Here in this particular setting in chapter 15, we have the last of three sets of seven pouring outs of wrath of God in various stages upon Rome. And you'll notice here that as he has this last scene here, if you will, the last plagues that would be poured out, and he talks about how that Christians will have victory over the Roman Empire, over the Roman religion, and they will have victory in Christ if they're standing firm. We go back to Revelation 2 and 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. You see, that faithfulness needed to be there. Now look at that last setting there. When he talks about the fact that they had that great victory over those things that were there upon the earth, having the harps of God. This is the voice, if you will, of God, the sounding of God, the tranquility that's there, because we have that through the Word. They had that understanding, that direction. There's victory. I may have to suffer here upon this earth. The last part of that verse in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, or the very first part, says that we may be tried and have tribulation 10 days, short time. Then he says we can have that life eternal if we live faithful. So we have the understanding here that this is a figurative speaking. Not only that, but whenever we look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, we have the beginning of those plagues that would be there. And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I want you to underscore that last statement there for just a moment. Whenever we look at this particular setting, we see here that Jesus is the only one. Read all the way through. Jesus is the only one that could open that book. He was the only one that could break the seals to give the understanding. He was the one that would give them the direction. The Christians are praying for help, encouragement. They're in a very, very bad situation. They just couldn't survive, really, and be true Christians. And so they're pleading with God. Their prayers are given in this symbolic way of these harps and the sounding, if you will, that's going before God Himself. And so then Christ would loose those seals and give them understanding that Rome will not persecute forever. They will fall eventually. So we have that understanding there, and we see the figurative statement, but let me make this very clear. Even if there are harps in heaven, which this is all figurative here, but even if there were, that's not earth. We are separate. We are set apart away from the things of heaven. Heaven is our eternal resting place aside from this earth. While we're on this earth, we follow the direction of Christ. We follow and understand what He would have us to do here. Much like that separation away from the Old Testament law, we follow the New Testament law. And we understand His guidance and then His direction. So it brings us to this last question that we would have as comes up. We want to look at this word, solo. This word in the Greek is a very interesting word. And it has brought so much controversy over the years. One individual Greek term that's used there. Now, the first century, obviously they knew their word. We would understand certain words in the English. We can recognize whenever we're growing up and we're taught things and we understand definitions of things. They understood solo. But so many have tried to take solo and change its meaning over the years to try to rectify some of their false beliefs. One in particular here brings in the idea of the instrument. Some have even gone to the extent to try to say that this word solo means a mechanical instrument or an instrument. There is a debate that took place back in June 5th, 1923 between Ira Boswell, a denominational teacher, and Brother N.B. Hardiman. In this debate, Brother Hardiman brought forth, both of them are intellects, both of them bring forth a lot of information, but Hardiman will separate it away and destroy the argument of solo there and really destroy the entire basis that was there in the way that Boswell was trying to bring out that usage of the instrument into singing to God. And so Hardiman was able to separate away with the understanding, true understanding, of this word solo. It makes it very important for us to recognize. Not only that, but there's also a great book on instrumental music, and there's a lot more information than just solo in here, of course. But M.C. Kerfess wrote this book some years back, and a long time ago, really, and gave us a lot of good information. But the word solo is very important. So many individuals have tried to separate out, make it mean something different. Here's what it means. In the New Testament time, the word solo meant to pluck or to twain. Now, N.B. Hardiman has a statement you can read. I won't read all of that through. You can read on the screen. But N.B. Hardiman brought forth the understanding of the true essence of solo in its definition from the New Testament time. And it talks about plucking and twanging. But it talks about not a thing to pluck and twang, but just plucking and twanging. If we were to just say in your conversation, I'm going to twang, and I stop, what's going to be on your mind? What are you talking about? What are you going to twang? Well, if I talk about plucking or twanging and I say I'm going to pluck something or twang something, I'm going to pluck a plumb bob. Well, you know what a plumb bob is. And I've used this before, but we have the carpenters, you know, that build and things. But that plumb bob, when you pluck that string, what's it do? It starts moving back and forth. What's it going to find, true sinner? It's going to find its true nature when it ends. That's why you would pluck it. It finds a true nature. Well, I could pluck a hair. I don't have many to pluck. I'm not going to pluck one out because I don't have enough. But you can pluck a hair out. Well, I plucked a hair. I soloed, if you will, but I soloed something. So there has to be a quantifier in order to understand then that plucking or that twanging. I want you to turn with me in a series of scriptures I want to walk through. They're up on the screen, so if you want to follow along, maybe you can turn with me. I'm going to go quickly, though. Romans chapter 15, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I confess to thee among the Gentiles, watch now, and sing unto thy name. Then I go to 1 Corinthians 14, 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Each time this word song that's translated into the English is the word solo. It's a plucking. It's a deepness of our heart. That is the emotion that comes out whenever we sing. And so it is that plucking then of my nature. It has nothing to do with an instrument other than the instrument of my heart. That I'm plucking this deepness in that emotion. Not only that, but the Hebrew writer would write in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, say, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. This is the word hymning, or to hymn, or to sing out. That is to express that feeling out vocally. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. You can see this both in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3:16 as well. This is just the idea of singing out vocally. That's the expression that's there, that I sing out. I have words that are expressed so that I can sing these things. This is the praise that's coming out, the praise to God in this vocal way. Very plain and easy to see in the scriptures. I want to also recognize this purpose of singing, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. It's to praise God. And then in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it's to teach. Let's look at that. Turn over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. We'll single in here on this point. In this, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's back up now. He says we're going to do some speaking. Who are we going to speak to? Ourselves. We're speaking to each other in our songs. An instrument's not going to do that. We've got to speak. We've got to express our feelings. We've got to sing out. He says, how would we sing or express this feeling to teach? He says, in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with melody in your heart. The word melody here, by the way, is the word solo. It talks about plucking something, and it's the deepness of the heart, he says. Pluck those heartstrings. Sing out with that emotion, the singing that's there in praise to God, teaching each other. And then that mindset that we are to have, he says, verses 20 to 21, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. You see, that's the expression that we have. Why are we singing? We're teaching and admonishing one another, but we're singing praises to God. That's our purpose. That's our direction in our song service. Then the parallel verse that we have is Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, when Paul wrote this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks, watch now, to God and the Father by Him. It's all collective in here. So he says again, teaching and admonishing. Who? Ourselves. Each other. Teaching and admonishing how? Psalms, hymns, and those spiritual songs. Singing out with grace in my heart. That's that deepness, that divine influence of the heart. That's the word grace that's there to be shed out. What should be on my mindset? Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Watch now, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's our expression. That's why we sing out. That's why we express that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 is always very interesting as well, because Paul talks about two attributes of our worship service. He says, first, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. Watch now. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In that we see the prayer life needs to be in that essence of the glory of the Holy Spirit. That is, that I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I've been obedient. I've been baptized into Christ. I am a part of Christ. And I express then my prayer to the Father in that way. And I do it with the intellect. I do it with understanding. I do it with recognition. Paul says we do the exact same thing with our singing. The song service we have is, as Christians, we express our feelings out to our Father. We teach and admonish each other. He also tells us there that we must sing with intellect, understanding. We need to know what we're saying and make sure that it is a doctrinal message that we are singing out in that. There is a denominational preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Back in the 1800s, he was very famous, and you can see a lot of material about him. He spoke for the Baptist religion, and he, even though he did not have nearly all the truth in understanding, he even makes this statement that became a very famous acknowledgement when he would say, I would as soon pray to God with machinery as I would to sing to God with machinery. Talking about this particular verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. Isn't that interesting? You know, those that don't even have the whole truth can see that purpose. And he saw that purpose that was even there. How much more should we, with the whole truth, with the understanding, see the fact that God does not desire that instrument? He desires our vocal expression coming out deep from our heart, that feeling. To add something to it, to put a mechanical instrument, is going to be to add to God's Word. It's going to be add to His teaching. And doing that, we would be condemned. Let's look at that point real quick. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19. If we add to the Word or take away from the Word, He would add to or the plagues or take away our ability to have eternal life. Well, that might be referring to the book of Revelation in particular, but it has the message for the whole Word. In fact, if we turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 2, ye shall not add to the Word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. The word diminish means to take away. to separate away. Not only that, but we would notice in chapter 12, verse 32 of Deuteronomy, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, that thou shalt not add thereto or diminish from it. See, here the word couldn't be added to or taken away. I know and recognize that's Old Testament. And so he could be talking about the Old Testament law and was. But it's applicable for us to do today and what we understand and recognize even in the New Testament. But so that we have the point of God and his mind, let's turn real quick to Leviticus chapter 10. Notice there in verses 1 through 2, this storyline. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them their censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I want you to notice that very, very point. They did something separate. They took something that God did not tell them to do, and they used it in service to him, and they died before him. Why is that applicable? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 would give us an understanding. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, the fact is that we go back and we see these lessons to understand the direction and guidance even under the New Testament law. I also want to go to a couple other points in the Old Testament very quick. The book of Amos, that prophet, chapter 6 and verse 1. Amos says, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief among nations, to whom the house of Israel came." They had separated away from the very teaching of God whenever the tribes had divided, and some had followed, 10 tribes had followed Jeroboam, 2 had followed Rehoboam. And this separation of this group of 10 was called Israel. And he pronounces even here in Amos a woe upon them. Not only that, but drop down in verse 5, here's part of the woe. "And they chant to the sounds of the viol and invent themselves instruments of music like David." You see, the fact is they were bringing in all these things completely separate from what God had purposed for them to do, even under the Old Testament law. But here's the top verse that we really need to go to. I want everybody to turn. If you will, open your Bible. Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, because this is not only applicable for this lesson on instrumental music not being applied by God and should not be in His service, but it is to anything and everything that man wants to bring in separate from the direction of God in His law. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perishing with the using after the commandments of the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." If we let man give us direction and we follow man above the direction of God, we are going to be eternally lost. We have to follow God's direction and His guidance. You see, it's a glorious thing to be a part of the body of Christ, the church. But we must, in order to be a part of that glorious body, follow the direction of Christ. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we need to follow him and make sure that we are truly obedient to him. Colossians 3, 1 through 11 tells us about the separation away from the worldly ways. Man brought these ideas in on his own. God's word did not give us the institution of the mechanical instrument. But he did give us exactly the way we are to sing. And he told us that we are to sing vocal and we are to pluck our heartstrings. Touch us deep, because we are singing praises to our Father. We are to sing in the Spirit, that recognition, and with the intellect of every word we say, we should be singing these praises, teaching each other, admonishing each other. and then praising our God and Father in heaven through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Book, chapter, and verse. We have the understanding and the recognition. We also have in the Word itself the understanding that one needs to be a child of God. To be obedient, we must put on Christ in the act of baptism, being able to make that recognition of repentance of sin, I want it out of my life. Being able to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Being buried in that watery grave that our sins can then be washed away. If you're here this morning and you haven't put on Christ in baptism, we certainly can take care of that. We can talk to you more and study more from the Word of God about that necessity. As children of God, we need to be following right. Sometimes we let the world get in, and we've got to keep the world out. We can go to our Father and ask for forgiveness in prayer, but sometimes we need our brothers and sisters to pray with us and for us. Whatever your situation is this morning, if you have a need to respond to the invitation of Christ, won't you do so as together we stand and sing?